Morning. We say it every week, although I don't think we ever need to. Children up through fifth grade can be dismissed to their classes. They pretty much know that. If you're new with us today, my name's Jerry. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm privileged this morning to have my brother and his family here from Tennessee, and I don't know that this has ever happened before, where you've been here when I was preaching, has it? Has it? Okay, I didn't remember. All right. Well, while the kids are exiting, if everyone could turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 15 this morning. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. All right, starting with verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted this man to go with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, and concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Smathrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are able to gather here today to look into your word and do it without fear. Lord, we recognize that there are brothers and sisters in Christ all over this planet who don't have this privilege. And Lord, we ask you to strengthen them and that they would stand firm in the midst of the persecution they're facing. But Lord, because that's true, we do not take this lightly, that we have the privilege to gather freely and to look into your word and dissect what it says. And Lord, we ask this morning that it would speak to our hearts and that it would change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we have before us a passage of Scripture that on the surface doesn't seem that extraordinary. But I'm excited for us to look into it together because I think as we dig in, we're going to see that there's a lot going on under the surface that has a direct impact on those of us gathered in this room, and I think it's going to be exciting. So first I'd like to say that verses 1 through 3 describe how Timothy joined up with Paul on this second missionary journey. And Pastor Mike actually addressed these verses a couple of weeks ago, so we're not going to say a whole lot. But Paul, knowing that there were many areas where he was going, where Timothy, being half Greek, many Jews would not accept his close association with Paul without circumcision. And so, although it was clear that circumcision was not necessary, they just decided this at the Jerusalem Council for the sake of salvation, but for the sake of not offending those Jewish people that they were going to, the Jewish converts to Christianity that they were going to be speaking to, they went ahead and circumcised Timothy. And maybe the most surprising thing about all of this is that Timothy agreed to it. I think of Christopher talking about when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, and Isaac would have, if he had been Isaac, you would would have said, you got to catch me, Dad, you know? I think kind of the same thing about this passage, right? I think this illustrates the serious nature of maintaining unity in the body of Christ and the extent these early evangelists were willing to go to so that the gospel could flourish. And that's pretty much all we're going to say about verses 1 through 3 for today. In verses 4 and 5, we see Paul and his companions revisiting the churches that they had planted on their first missionary journey. And the reason they were revisiting these churches was to take them the what had been decided by the Jerusalem Council, to bring it back to those churches and let them know. And these were the decrees to abstain from things sacrificed to idols, from sexual immorality, and not to eat meat that had been strangled or to consume blood. So the text says the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. And then we come to verse 6, which says they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So let's put a little map up on the screen. There we go. Oh, it's pretty small. They start way down here in the bottom right in Jerusalem, and they work their way up, and they go all through the region of Galatia, and they visit Damascus, Antioch, Tarsus, Derbe, Iconium, Lystra, and then back to Antioch, Pisidia, which is right where the green and red, where the red line and the green and the red meet. Okay, so that's where they've been. And if you've been with us as we've been working our way through the book of Acts, those city names should sound familiar because they're the cities that Paul and Barnabas visited on their first missionary journey and where they established churches. These are the places where they've been delivering the decrees from the Jerusalem Council. And now what the text seems to indicate is that if they had their preference, they would have gone due west into the red area, into Asia, to visit cities like Colossae and Ephesus, Smyrna, Sardis, and others. These were large cities with major pagan temples, but also with lots of Jewish presence and also synagogues in those places. So these sound like perfect places for Paul to go and preach. But for reasons we're not told, the Holy Spirit forbids them to go that way. And we're not even told how the Holy Spirit did that. That's one detail I wish we had. But here's what we do know. On later missionary journeys, Paul would go into Asia and preach. And many times when he preached in Asia, it was to Christians. Because by the time he got there, churches had already been established. So we can be sure that the reason the Holy Spirit stopped Paul and Silas from going there was not that he didn't want his word preached in Asia, but rather that it would happen in God's timing. And then we come to verse 7, where we see the same kind of thing. They think, well, we can't go into Asia, so we're going to go into Bithynia, straight north. And again, a lot of Jewish people there, a lot of non-Jewish people there, big cities, places where Paul could preach, makes sense to me, good mission field. But again, the Holy Spirit says no. And again, we know from history that the Apostle Peter did later go to those areas and establish flourishing churches. So it's not that God didn't want his word preached there. The timing just wasn't his timing yet. So they keep traveling, not really knowing where they're going to go or who they're supposed to preach to until they reach Troas, which is up in the top right corner, top corner of the red. It's where the red line goes all the way to the top of the red. They get to Troas. They've been forbidden to go into Asia. They've been forbidden to go into Bithynia, and they reach Troas. Now, I don't think it's a stretch to believe that this was probably a time of some pretty intense prayer for the Apostle Paul and his traveling companions. We've seen enough of Paul already in the book of Acts to know that he is a man of action. He's ready to preach at all times, and they've traveled quite some distance now. So I can imagine him actually getting maybe even a bit anxious or impatient. But they're at Troas. They're not supposed to go into Asia. They're not supposed to go into Bithynia. There's just sea in front of them. Where are they going? Well, God is about to answer that question. Paul has a vision in the night, and a man in Macedonia appeals to Paul to come to Macedonia and help them. But to really get the picture of what's happening here, we need to understand the intensity of the language that's being used. Because when this man in Paul's vision appeals to him, the word he used for help is the word boiethos. It's a Greek word that was originally a military word, and it means to respond to a critical or an urgent need. It's an intense exclamation, an urgent distress call. It's the same word in Matthew 15 that the Syrophoenician woman uses to ask Jesus to help her daughter. She seeks out Jesus because she believes he's the only one who can help. Imagine yourself in her shoes. She's tormented by a demon. Your child, whom you love more than life itself, is tormented day and night. And you've sought out every conceivable treatment, every doctor, every spiritual leader. You've prayed, but no one has been able to help your daughter. But then you become aware of Jesus, of someone who has healed other people, someone who you believe can help her. Can you hear the intensity of this as she gets on her knees and says to Jesus, "Help me, my daughter, help me." It's that same word that's used here in calling Paul to Macedonia. And it's an urgent emergency distress call for the gospel to be brought to Macedonia. In a sense, it's an admission of just how dark things were in Macedonia at this time. And so, verse 10 says, when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach to them. Do you suppose, this vision is in the middle of the night. Do you suppose that Paul just woke them up in the middle of the night? I think he probably did. He was a man of action. He was a driven guy. My guess is he probably woke them up in the middle of the night and said, "Hey, I had this vision. I know where we're going now." Verse 11 tells us it took them just 2 days to sail to Macedonia, to the city of Neapolis. And from there they traveled to Philippi, which was a Roman colony and a leading city. And when they got there, they immediately started preaching, right? Nope. It's not what it says. More waiting. The end of verse 12 says they stayed in the city for several days and they waited for the Sabbath. And this is something that we see repeated over and over again with the Apostle Paul. Usually when he enters a new city, he would meet with the Jews first. And first in Acts chapter 13, verse 3, on Paul's first missionary journey, it says, when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. In chapter 13, verse 14, we read, but going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidia, Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. And on it goes. So this is the normal pattern for Paul when he enters a new city. He preaches to the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles. And very likely this is because Paul knew that if he entered a city and immediately began preaching to the Gentiles, he would offend the Jews and then have no chance of reaching them. But if he could reach some of them first with the gospel, the truth of the gospel, then the Jewish converts could help him reach the Gentiles. And it was really a pretty successful strategy for Paul. So here in Philippi, the Sabbath finally arrives. Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke go outside the city to a riverside, supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And they sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. So a couple of things to note here. The first is that Philippi was a Roman colony, and the Romans were not fond of the Jewish religion. So they likely would not have given permission for a synagogue to be built there. And even if they would have allowed it, it appears there weren't enough Jews to support a synagogue. It also, in our text, it doesn't mention that there were any men in this prayer gathering. And this is probably another reason why there was no synagogue, because in order to have a synagogue, Jewish law said that 10 men were required. So in places like this where the Jews were living without a synagogue, it was common practice for them to create some kind of a structure for prayer. And this might be as simple as a stand of shrubs or some brush that's kind of woven together. And these structures would always be close to water, which was needed for use in their ceremonial cleansings. And this is why they supposed there would be a place of prayer by the river. The other thing I would note here, which I've kind of been avoiding until now, is that this is the very first presentation of the gospel on European soil. Macedonia, the region where this is taking place, was modern-day Greece, the far southern edge of Europe. Although by this time there likely had been some bits and pieces, some stories about Jesus that had filtered into Europe, this is the first time where we're being told plainly that the gospel is being shared in its fullness on European soil. The other thing, well, I'll get to that in a minute. On this day in history, four men who no one in Europe knew or probably thought were important, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, slipped out of the city of Philippi and found their way to a small group of women from a marginalized people group who had gathered to pray, and they presented them with the gospel. And from that, a spark was lit that would eventually transform many millions of individual lives, inspire incredible works of art and literature, impact science and philosophy, transform systems of government, and eventually even lead to a group of Christ followers immigrating across the ocean, seeking to worship the Lord freely and establishing the United States. And this is really the first main point I want us to take from this passage of Scripture, is that we can never underestimate the power of the gospel. This was one tiny moment in history. I can't emphasize it enough. The spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which would completely transform Europe and the Western world, didn't begin by preaching to rich and powerful people. It began with a group of women, didn't even have a synagogue, praying by a river. Now, to be sure, these were not the only people that Paul and his companions would preach to in Europe. There were many others. And in the many centuries to come, there would be much persecution of the church by those in authority. But this is how the evangelism of the West began. On the banks of a river with a group of Jewish women who didn't have anywhere to worship. And the ripple effects we are still feeling today. So we really need to marvel at moments like this one, because we need to be reminded of the transformative power of the gospel. And as we look around at Europe and the United States today and we see political corruption and violence and spiritual darkness, we need to look back and remember that this isn't the first time things have been like this. In fact, it's been worse, because until Paul and his companions arrived in Europe, Europe was completely without God. It was spiritually as black as night and full of idolatry. So God sends Paul a vision of a Macedonian man who cried out, "Boethos, help us. Bring us the gospel." And he did. And it ignited a spiritual awakening that would take place over many centuries. And the gospel still possesses that very same power today. Still today, Jesus is the answer to what ails our world. And we know him. We know him. So let's be bold in sharing him, right? And just see how God chooses to use that faithful obedience. Everyone that knows me knows that I'm a proponent of Christians being politically informed and politically active. But the truth is, if the trajectory of our culture is going to change, it won't be because of politics. It will be because the people of God begin seriously living their faith and sharing Christ with their friends, their neighbors, and their relatives. Politics will never change hearts, but hearts transformed by the gospel can and will change politics. So that's point number one from today. Never underestimate the transformative power of the gospel. Let's share it. Back to our text. Verse 14. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. So Paul and the others sit down and begin speaking to this group of women, one of whom is Lydia, who's from the city of Thyatira. And Luke includes this little detail about her selling purple fabrics for a couple of reasons. Number one, because the art of dyeing purple fabric was a common trade in Thyatira. So it attests to her origins and that she was a real person. As we've said several times before, Luke is an excellent historian. And so often he includes facts that may seem kind of extraneous, but there's a purpose for them. They're quite meaningful in confirming the reliability of the things he's writing down. So they're very valuable. And in addition to confirming her identity, the selling of purple fabrics was quite profitable. So it attests to the fact that she had the means to invite them to stay with her in her home, which she does at the end of this passage. He also describes Lydia as a worshiper of God, which is language that would be used of someone who is a convert to the Jewish faith. Being from Thyatira, Lydia would have grown up in a pagan, idol-worshiping culture. But in addition, we know that there was a thriving Jewish community in Thyatira, and a Jewish synagogue was there. So in the midst of her idolatrous culture, she had been drawn to and sought out the one true God, and she became a Jewish proselyte. And even after relocating to a city 300 miles away, she found community with a group of Jewish sisters who gathered to pray every Sabbath. So Luke here is painting a picture for us of a woman who was seeking God, someone who had already taken steps toward God by leaving her idolatrous culture behind and embracing the Jewish faith. And on this day, she was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the gospel and receive Jesus as her Savior. So let's stop and think about this for a minute, because what has just happened is truly significant. And it's significant because of what it says about God's view of women. At this time in history, women were considered property of their husbands, and they had very few rights. Now, we aren't told if Lydia was married or not. Maybe she was a widow, maybe she was divorced. But if either of those things are true, it doesn't make her life any easier, because without a husband, she would have had no one to look out for her best interest, no layer of legal protection, no political clout. Anyone could have taken advantage of her, stole from her, mistreated her, and she really would have no legal recourse. Simply by virtue of the fact that she was a woman, Lydia had no rights in her culture to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But on this day, Lydia, someone who was not a Roman citizen, yet living in a Roman colony, a woman, someone with no power, no political clout, becomes the very first convert to Christianity on the continent of Europe. And look again at the language of this verse. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. This is really important because it tells us that Lydia didn't get to this point completely on her own. Yes, she was listening. Her heart and her mind were opened, but God put her in that position. Romans 3:11 says, there's none who understands, there's none who seeks for God. For Lydia to be in this position, God had to draw her there. He had to draw her to him, and she had to be listening. And this tells us something important about God, something that Paul spells out plainly to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
And that's the second thing we need to grasp from this passage. First thing was that we can never underestimate the transformative power of the gospel. And the second thing we need to grasp is that the gospel places everyone on level ground at the foot of the cross. God is no respecter of persons. He views no one as less than or second class. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants all to be saved, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female. We are all equal in the eyes of God. But just like Lydia, we have to be willing to respond. I do want to pause here and mention that the fact that all are equal at the foot of the cross does not mean that God does not have specific roles in the family and in the church which are gender-specific. In the family, Ephesians tells us that the husband is the head of the family and the role of the wife is as his helper. And in the church, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus make it very clear that the role of elder is a male role. But women have incredibly important roles to play as well, as prayer warriors, as teachers of other women, as servants. And the fact that these roles exist has nothing to do with value or equality. It's simply the fact that God is a God of order, and he has ordained that certain roles are male and certain roles are female to avoid confusion, to avoid power struggles, to promote certainty, to promote unity. And this is why in our world today the enemy is working so hard to convince us that gender and gender roles are meaningless. Because when we believe that to be true, we have confusion, we have power struggles, we have uncertainty, and we have strife. And it's working, right? Our young people especially are suffering from incredible rates of anxiety and depression and all sorts of mental illness issues, at least partially because a world in which gender is meaningless is chaos and confusion. So as Christians, we have a responsibility to push back on that school of thought. But that's a whole other sermon, right? So let's review where we're at. We must never underestimate the transformative power of the gospel. And the gospel places everyone on level ground at the foot of the cross. And here's the third thing we need to see in this passage. God will never fail to deliver the gospel to anyone who truly is seeking him. Let me show you what I mean. Let's stop and think about what we've read so far. Remember back at the beginning of this passage, Paul and his companion, they wanted to preach in Asia. And that would have made perfect sense, right? To go to Asia, lots of big cities, lots of people that didn't know Christ, perfect place for them to go, good mission field. And the Holy Spirit said no. They turned their sights toward Bithynia. Again, lots of people, Jewish synagogues, plenty of people without hope, an amazing mission field. But again, the Holy Spirit said no. Instead, he directs them to go to Macedonia, the city of Philippi. Why would he do that? Well, I wouldn't ever pretend to fully understand the mind of God, but this much I do know. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened." Listen, in Philippi, there was this little group of women who had no leadership, no synagogue, but they faithfully gathered to pray. And Lydia was seeking God. She was knocking. And whenever that's true, when someone is truly searching for God and for truth, God will move heaven and earth to get the gospel to them. We've already seen this several times in the book of Acts. In chapter 8, we had Philip and the Ethiopian. The Ethiopian man was literally on a desert road reading the book of Isaiah, and God sent Philip to him. And in Acts chapter 10, we see the centurion Cornelius who was seeking God, so God sent Peter to him. And here in Acts chapter 16, we have Lydia seeking for God listening, and God sends to her four of the most incredible men, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, to bring her the gospel. She was listening. She received salvation, and the passage says she and her whole household were baptized. And here's the best part. In John chapter 6, Jesus said these words, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." Listen, Jesus is not going to miss anyone. Anyone who seeks will find. If they knock, the door will be opened. And when he receives us, we will never be lost again. He will lose nothing. So here's our job. Seek. Knock. Listen. Believe. And then spend the rest of our days growing in our faith, growing in our love for Jesus, and telling anyone who will listen about the love and grace that he has for them as well. And when we do that, when we share the gospel, we should do it knowing that God can use that to change the world. What God chooses to do is up to him. But listen, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke could never have envisioned how the gospel was going to change the West. But I know they believed it could because they suffered greatly and they did it willingly. They believed that it was possible. That's why they did it. That's why they shared it. We don't need to know the specifics of how God's going to do that. We just have to be obedient to share it and to understand its power. It took centuries for Christianity to spread through Europe and across the ocean, but it began because this group of men shared the gospel with a small group of women gathered by a river to pray. And it holds that same power still today to transform the world. We need to know that God is no respecter of persons, that he loves the world and wants all to come to repentance. Each and every one of us are on level ground at the foot of the cross. So if you're hearing my voice today and thinking, "I don't know what God would want with someone like me," well, let me tell you, you're his creation, and he sent his son to redeem you, to buy you back. He loves you that much. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what color your skin is, whether you're male or female, how much money you have or don't have, what lies in your past. None of that matters at the foot of the cross. He wants to give you new life in Christ if you will listen and open your heart and invite him in. We're all on the same level ground at the foot of the cross. And finally, we need to know that if someone is genuinely searching for God, searching for truth, God will move heaven and earth to get the gospel to him. And this, to me, is such an amazing motivation to share the gospel, because any one of us might get to be the person that was, we're the heaven or the earth that got moved by God to reach that person. We might get that privilege. And I'm going to close with this. I'm not sharing names because I don't want to embarrass anyone. But just a couple of months ago, there was a lady who's a member of Rock Prairie who was walking in the park, and she was moved to invite a man to church who she had never met before. And he came. And as I was talking to him on that first Sunday he was here, he's here this morning, I talked to him on his way in. He said to me, "I had seriously been thinking, I need to come to church. I need to find a church, and I need to get back to God. So I took that invitation as a sign that I should be here." And he's been here almost every week since. If someone is searching for God, he will move heaven and earth to get the gospel to them. So let's be bold in sharing it, right? So that we might all have the privilege of being that person who gets used of God to reach that person who needs it, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Father, may the truth of what we have learned this morning spur us to evangelize the world we live in. May we be emboldened to share your word with those we know and love. And may we see an increase. May we see a return of thousands of souls. May we see the world transformed because of it. Lord, you can do that. Your word can do that. Jesus can do that. Let us be a part of it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.